Morning. How are we doing? Okay, great response. I'm glad the kids are staying in today, otherwise there'd be very few people here. We've got Hilton. Stand up quickly. This is Hilton. He's from Highway Church. He's going with us to Mozambique. Just give him a warm bridge welcome. It's great when churches start to travel together like that. And we're going to have a great time in Moz. It's a brand new church plant. And so in some ways, we're not sure what to expect. But we're going and we're going to go and love on them and give them our full support. The group that we work with have just planted this church. And it's exciting times. New churches being birthed so that people may hear the word of God and be shepherded. It's wonderful. Good. Hebrews, word of encouragement. So if you're wondering where we're going to next with our preaching, we're going to trot through Hebrews. And again, the principle stays the same, that we're not going to go in depth and do a deep dive. We're going to kind of give it what today is commonly known as a helicopter view, sort of a high-level view, just so we get to grasp kind of the storyline and what it's really about. I think today too much we just want to nitpick scriptures out, and you never get to a place where you're seeing the whole. And I think it's good for us. And so in the season we're in, we've just felt to do this. So the idea is this, that you can read and study it on your own in the week. And so some of the details and the stuff that's there, interesting stuff, you can pick out and have a look at. So we're starting the book of Hebrews today. And in chapter 13, verse 22, it says it's a word of encouragement. And let's try and see it as that, a word of encouragement. But I think it's important when looking at Hebrews just to recap the story of Israel, because both the writer and the readers clearly have a great and in-depth understanding of the history of the nation of Israel, who they are and where they come from. And just to recap it, the family of Abraham, God promised him, your descendants. Remember, his wife couldn't fall pregnant up until he was 100 years old. And the Bible says his body was as good as dead. And into that context, God speaks to him and she falls pregnant. And the nation Israel is born out of the family of Abraham later on in life. Divinely chosen family. Moses then leads them out of slavery, and he meets with God at Mount Sinai, where God enters into a covenant with this nation called Israel. And a couple of things happen there. The Ten Commandments are given, and you know the story. I won't go into that today, but it's commandments and moral laws and social laws. So it's more than just the law. It's how they interact with each other. Moral laws cover things like murder, theft, adultery. Social laws, property, inheritances, those kind of things. So it was just really to say, this is how you should live as this new covenant people of God. And then they introduced a system of priests and sacrifices, which had to happen on regular occasions, once a year, but more regularly, where priests would have to offer sacrifices on behalf of people so that they could have access to the living God. And then lastly, the journey to the promised land. And really, in a nutshell, that's just the story of these people. But as I said, it's important to just recap it, because that's the context of the story of Hebrews. So they didn't dream this all up. It's not someday they came up with an idea and this is what we're going to do as the people of God. It's a history. It's a reality that they lived in. And yes, they would have added their own traditions over time, but it was given by revelation of God, and I think it's important to know that. The way they lived, the sacrificial systems, their laws, moral laws, social laws, was given to them by God. This is how you've got to live. And so they grew up in that, and their children grew up in that, and that was the norm for them, very much the norm. And they were very comfortable and at ease within that religious system. We live in a different one, and I think sometimes we can read the Old Testament and be critical of Israel and say, wow, you guys were so stupid, or you were so rebellious, or you were so faint-hearted at times. And we can criticize them, but I don't think that's right. God gave it to them and they lived like that. Yes, they wandered off, but hey, so do we. And I think that's the context. In Deuteronomy 33:2-3, this is the moment that God meets with Moses and this covenant is entered into. And Moses said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes." I think you can read a text like that, a scripture like that, and just kind of brush over the realities of it. But there's a couple of things there. God himself is revealing himself to this man who he's called to be the mediator. And it's good to see that in those days there were mediators. God wouldn't speak directly to individuals, but he spoke through a mediator. And God's meeting with his mediator. And interesting to note too that he says the Lord came to Israel. He chose them. They didn't choose him. And I think in John 6:44, it's the same today. I think sometimes we because of the way we do altar calls, we can get to a place where we feel, well, I chose him. No, he chose you, because John 6:44 says, you cannot come to the Father unless he draws you. And so it's the same principle. God's always chasing after us, chasing after your heart. And in a moment we can respond to him, but it's all his doing. To be his peculiar people, which is just different from what is normal. And I think society quickly defines what is normal, but a peculiar people is what the Bible calls them and us, is someone that's distinctly different from the way and the norms of society. And he appears to Moses with angels, myriads of them. And so there's a bit of a controversy around that, and I'll touch on a little bit of that just now, but I don't want to get distracted by it. So the moment that God appears to Moses is described as a magnificent dawn. Absolutely magnificent. And when I looked at that picture, I thought, maybe that's something of what it represents. It's picture language, but it's talking about his light rose from Sinai, which is where he was. And it says, to the hills of Seir, they caught its rays. So that's the mountain land of Edom where they had come from. And that's significant now. You'll see, and then the full blaze of light shone on Paran. And Paran was the boundary of the promised land. And so what this is saying to us, his light comes, his energy. Light is energy. And he comes and shines magnificently on all of your past and all of your potential future. When God comes and brings a revelation to you, he shines into the reality of your life all the way from your past to your future. Isn't that wonderful? In your future is that thing called the inheritance, which Israel had. So five things quickly about this revelation. God chooses people. People don't choose him, number one. Number two, God used to speak through mediators, not to individuals directly. Thirdly, the revelation of him is like a sunrise, like a ray of light that illuminates your inheritance for you. Fourthly, how to interact with God were priests and sacrificial systems, which Jesus came to fulfill. And they were on journey to promised land. And those are the five things we find out of that revelation of God. And this revelation gave to these people, who up to then were just people, but he covenanted with them and they became the people of God. He gave them identity, cultural and religious identity, which is still like that today. When God comes and brings a revelation to you, that's what he will give you, identity. Secondly, purpose, something to live for, something more than you, something beyond you, something that is in a collective for all of us. And thirdly, a hope and a future, which is this thing of inheritance, which you will find throughout the book of Hebrews, is the reality. And guys like Michael Eaton will say, that's the motivation for New Testament life, is the fact that there is an inheritance. And Christ, everything belongs to him, and he's been glorified, he's in it, and he will bring many of us through, the Bible says, into our inheritance. And there's an inheritance for you and an inheritance for me. So that was just kind of a bit of a background, but then things change. So understand these people that are comfortable. God had appeared to them. They didn't think it up. God had come and given them the system to live by, and they dutifully lived by it and taught their children to live by it. And then suddenly on a day, things change. and how they're going to deal with it. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much more superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's a wonderful piece of scripture. I think from a preaching perspective, you could spend a month just on that. But the point's this, at many times and in many ways, God had spoken in different ways to his people, including Sinai. But now he speaks through Jesus, talks about the radiance of his glory, the final revelation of himself. And if you go and look at the radiance of his glory, a definition of it, he speaks about the happiness in a visible manifestation of who he is. And the first thing is, God is happy. He's not a grumpy old man that sits up there with a big stick looking for things you do wrong to beat you with. He's happy, and he's happy in the manifestation of himself to his people. The exact imprint of God's nature. It's kind of like a molded impression. You kind of think of signet rings in the old days when you used to put the wax on the letters and you imprint it. That's what it's like. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature, the very nature of God. Jesus is the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. He's the heir. He will inherit it all, and in him we have an inheritance. Get the difference. It's an inheritance in the saints, in his body. Everything is under his control, although we may not see it now. And some of these things need actually to take time, and maybe in the life groups you can talk through some of these things. But he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. In other words, he is God. And you'll see why that's important in a minute. He is God's purpose for salvation, for the purifications of sin. He is the ultimate priest. You see, the system of priests that had to mediate between God and man was flawed because the priests themselves were sinful and had to give sacrifices for their own lives before they could do that for people. But Jesus Christ was the ultimate priest and did the sacrifice for once and for all. And so what you find in the beginning of Hebrews is the writer is painting this picture of this absolutely amazing, glorious Jesus Christ who is above everything, who owns everything, who fills everything, sustains everything. He is God. It's what he's doing. And then it says his work is done, complete. Tetelestai, we spoke about that last week. And then he sat down at God's hand, right hand, where he's still seated now. And there we will start to see this issue, which we will find later on in the book of Hebrews, of rest, where it says the possibility for you and me to enter his rest still exists. Be careful that you don't fail to enter. What's it talking about? It's when you've completed the tasks that he has for you, you can sit down and take a rest. That's the picture language that's being used here. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of Father. His work is complete. He's done his work. And so now he'll bring many of us through into the rest as well. So this elevated view of Jesus is the theme for the rest of the letter of Hebrews. The author, there's much debate over it, who it was. He was obviously a learned man, spoke in very polished Greek, not Paul's style or thinking, and so there's much debate. And if you read different commentators, there seem to be a lot of opinions. I don't think it matters that much. It's the word of God, and we should just take the context and not fuss too much about who wrote it. The audience, we do not know for sure again, but they were Jewish, and they had a thorough knowledge of the system that I've tried to describe up front, the system that God had given them to live in. They had a thorough knowledge of the story of Israel. They had lived in that system, revealed to Moses, religiously and culturally devoted to their religion and to their God. That's who these people were. But then they had heard of this revelation, the new revelation of Jesus Christ, and had become Christians. Hebrews 5:12 says this, you should be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths again. So they were Christians, but not new converts. Clearly they were people who'd been around, who'd been around some of the apostles and the teachings that they were giving. They'd known about the elementary principles and doctrines around Jesus Christ. But they were in a tug of war, the old system versus the new. They had a history of persecution, of opposition against them. People in the culture were saying, don't believe this stuff. It's not wrong. Look at what our fathers and our forefathers had believed. You should stick to the religious system of the past. And the persecution or the opposition was for them to dilute their beliefs in Jesus Christ. And I think we face the same problem today. They would have said, like they do today, the system or belief in Jesus Christ is too radical. There are places around the world where you'll go to jail for reading the Bible in public. It's too radical. It's offensive to people. The story of Jesus and the cross, that in fact he is God, is offensive to people. When you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by him, that's offensive to people. And it's the same thing here. God had come and brought a new revelation and juxtaposed that to the old revelation of the religious system. It's offensive to people, and these people were under pressure to change that. They were under pressure to regard Jesus as an angel, as a messenger of God. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But the point is, regard him as less than God. Don't call him God. It's kind of the universalist notion that's going around now, where all religions lead to the same God. I think it's absolute nonsense. But the reality is this, that they were under pressure to step down from their view that Jesus Christ is God. And I think we face the same. Stay within Judaism. Make your life easier. Accept the religious boundaries and traditions that we put in place. And I think if you just think about it, it's the same thing we face today. Don't be radical. Don't be these Jesus freaks. Just stay within the norms that is conformity of this kind of dulled down, subtle version of Christianity. It's what it's about. Some of them started walking away from community, church, abandoning their faith altogether. That's the reality, and that's the people to whom the author is writing this word of encouragement. The purpose of the letter, to reaffirm to them and solidify within them who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Above and beyond anything, worthy of our trust and utter devotion. Challenge them to remain faithful despite hardship and persecution. Take a stand with this unpopular message and be counted for him. And then it goes on to four strong warnings not to abandon Jesus. And I think people get this wrong in that you think it's a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue. And you'll see as we go through Hebrews, it's an inheritance issue. And the picture you see is the one of the Old Testament where 600,000 men outside of women and children, and they reckon in the commentaries about 2 million people left on the journey to the promised land. Only two entered. And that's the issue. That's the inheritance. That's the promised land. And there's a promised land for you and me. And the reality is when we go on a journey with him, he's not warning us against losing our identity as children of God. What he's warning us about is there is an inheritance for you and me which you may lose if you don't stay the course. Same as Israel didn't. So Hebrews talks about the universal question, what is the way that human beings interact with the living God? What is the process by which we do it? And it contrasts Jesus and what he stands for against Israel's religious history. The person and work of Jesus against Old Testament priests and sacrificial system. And in the couple of weeks ahead, we'll cover those. The essence of the story is this. You cannot go back to Judaism Because Jesus has come and fulfilled every single thing that those systems and processes pointed to and were a picture of. He is the real deal. He is the one that's come. Don't go back to something which was just a picture of. Or as my friend Wynand always say, don't go back to the screensaver. There's a real hamburger here for you to eat. Netzer. Let me take a minute to talk quickly about Jesus and angels. Because much of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's almost defending and going to find a whole lot of Old Testament scriptures that proves that Jesus is not an angel, that Jesus is God. So what we know, historical tradition that the Jews believed was that God spoke through angels, that angels were the messengers of God who would come and speak to people. And so you'll find a lot of scriptures, and these are New Testament scriptures, but they show the same point. Galatians 3:19, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. The mediator there being Moses. But he says it was given through angels. Acts 7:38, the angels which spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai. Remember when we read it just now, he said myriads. What is myriads? Uncountable number of them. Acts 7:35, God himself appointed Moses through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush. Again, speaking of Moses. And so you'll find this repetition, and there's a lot of disagreement around this matter. Were the angels, were they not? Were they God's messengers, or did they accompany God when he came to speak to people? Some have the one view, some have the other view. My view is this, it doesn't matter, because that's an old system that's been fulfilled. And the system now is that God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. And he can speak to you and me, and does he speak to you is the question. Our birthright is to have a relationship with him. There is no more division. The temple curtain has been torn. You don't need to work through any mediator or anyone to take you to the presence of God. And as a Christian son and daughter of God, you have free access and should be living in a reality of that, of God speaking to you by himself through Jesus Christ and through his spirit that indwells you. And then finally, the last thing I'm going to touch on today is the first warning. And remember, this is not a salvation issue, it's an inheritance issue. Hebrews 2:1-4. We must pay most careful attention, most careful attention. If you can pay attention to something, that's a good thing. If you pay careful attention to something, that's better. If you pay most careful attention, it's kind of exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Pay most careful attention to this reality of Jesus Christ and what he is and who he is. So that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Be careful. It's a warning. It's not a threat. It's like when your kid wants to touch a hot kettle, you're going to say, be careful. That's the context of what God's saying. Don't see him as the grumpy old man with a big stick trying to find something you're doing wrong. He's saying, be careful. There is something you could lose here, which actually you'll see in time is an inheritance. And if you drift away from the truth of who he is, it will cause you to have a loss. And a drift is really an external manifestation of an internal reality. In the life of a Christian, isn't it? It'll manifest sometime down the line when inside of you there is something that's gone cold on your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a drift. And it happens when we don't pay attention. It happens when we fall asleep, I think. Too many distractions around, and I think today we have too many distractions. And drifting is when you lose, I mean, if you think about a boat for a minute, if it gets moored, it gets tied to a buoy out in the ocean or to something in the harbor. It drifts when it becomes dislodged from its safety, from its mooring, and starts to drift away. A drift is a slow deviation. As Ashley Bell always used to teach us was, if you go 1 degree off, it'll seem like nothing. But over time, it becomes an impossible distance, becomes huge. That's the issue of drift. Lose your inheritance. 600,000 left to enter their inheritance. Only Caleb and Joshua. So can you see this in the context of what Hebrews is and trying to say to us? The author is a man who understands this, who knows Jesus Christ well. He's talking to an audience who have grown up and been faithful and lived in the Jewish system and religious system. They've heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and become converted. But over time, where they should be teaching others, they are now in need again of getting fresh input for themselves because they have drifted. And he's coming to say, be careful. Take this warning. Please come back to the center line of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 in the message. It says, keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it everything you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping.